I'm interested how many of you read those stories that we've referred to today out of the Old Testament, and say, does that kind of faith still exist today? I mean, really, do people have that kind of faith today? Is that possible even for people to have that kind of faith? I want to know how many of you here today are interested in pleasing God. Could I just see your hands? If you're not, that's okay. If you're interested in pleasing God, well, you know what? We know how to do that. At least we have a giant step in the right direction. And Horatio, during the shepherd's call to worship, he gave us a hint. He read from Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6. Listen, if you will, to what it says. If you want to please God, you got to have faith. Number one, without faith, it is impossible to please God. If you're here today and you want to please God, you got to start with faith. And how many of you read those Old Testament stories of Abraham and Joseph and Rahab and Gideon and Jephthah and Deborah and marvel at that faith that was revealed from thousands of years ago and say, can people still have that kind of faith today, or is that just something that we read about from a long ago time? Does that kind of faith still happen? Is it possible for me to have that kind of faith? Those of you who have been here a long time, or even maybe a few months, remember that one of the questions that I like to ask myself before I preach any sermon is, so what? Dan, you can preach a lot of true things, but so what? Does it change anybody? Does it change anything? And so today I want you to be asking that question. If all that Dan says about faith is true, so what? Does it affect me? Does it affect the way I live my life in the next 7 days and before we get together again? I don't know about all of you, but I've kind of been overwhelmed with all the movies that have come out this year with some kind of a biblical theme. You know, you've got the Son of God that 250 of us went to last Sunday. You've got Noah. The movie God's Not Dead. Some of you have been to see it and talk about how staggering it was and how moving that it was. And I don't know what's happening with our nation. I don't know. Maybe there is a renewed eagerness, a renewed interest in faith, and a renewed interest in Jesus and the Bible. I'd like to think that's the case. I'm not sure yet, but I do know this, that it's hard to argue with an active faith when it's demonstrated by Christian people. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. What is important for you to know today is that we are interested in growing the kingdom. And we know that the kingdom is otherworldly. It's not of this realm. It's not of this world. It's not of the everyday kind of things that we normally deal with. And so Jesus said, if we're going to grow in faith, we need to seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. In fact, we talked about that being one of our key passages, our memory verses this week. And would you just recite it with me if we can get it up there on the screen? There you go. There it is. Whoops, back one more. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. All these things will be added unto you. Say it with me. But seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. That's Matthew 6, verse 33. And that's Jesus talking about His kingdom. And that's what we're about this year. We're about growing the kingdom. And our elders, I think, have very wisely said the way that we're going to do that is we're going to divide it up into bite-sized pieces. If we're going to grow the kingdom, Jesus said it's not of this world, it's otherworldly. John chapter 18 and verse 30, Jesus says, my kingdom is not of this world. If it were of this world, then my servants would be fighting so that I would not be handed over to the Jews. But as it is, my kingdom is not of this realm. It's not of this domain. And so we're talking about building a kingdom that's not of this realm. We're talking about building a kingdom and growing a kingdom that's not of this world. And we're proposing to do it by dividing it up into these bite-sized pieces. Bring it up, guys. What's the next one? So number one, and this is what we're about all the rest of this month. is growing in faith. The others are coming. We'll talk about those throughout the rest of this calendar year. We're going to grow in spirit. That's going to start in May. Growing in service, growing in fellowship, growing in sacrifice. But right now, for the next 4 weeks, we're talking about growing in faith. Horatio kicked it off last week with the notion that if we're going to grow in faith, we need to be in the Word. We need to hear the Word. We need to obey the Word. We need to trust the Word. We need to take action. We need to pray. This is a kind of faith that is not passive. Oh, no, no, no. This isn't something that just come to church and get on Sunday mornings. Or if you're super involved, you come to church on Wednesday nights and you participate in a life group as well. This is the kind of faith that the Bible is talking about that requires rearranging our agenda. It requires a decision to see the unseen. It requires action like the action that Noah took way, way back some 3,000-4,000 years ago. That's the kind of faith we're talking about. And so we're going to look at this story of Noah here just a little bit today. And do you know that there has been a reproduction of that boat that Noah built? Yeah, in fact, there's one built here in the States, and there's one built over in the Netherlands by a creationist. This guy, he says, could that boat really exist? And what would it look like if it did exist? And we're going to see a slide here that shows us what that boat may have looked like. You know, there you go. There's one. It may have looked like something like that. And that reminds me that the Bible story of a flood is not the only story of a flood. As a matter of fact, the Babylonians had their own flood story. It's recorded in what we call the Gilgamesh epic. And so it's not just the Jewish religion. It's not just the Christian religion. There are other religions that talk about this flood, this universal flood. But what about this guy from the Netherlands? And what does the boat look like? What might we think it would look like? Let's see the next slide here. There it is. This is the reproduction. This is a real example of what the Noah's Ark looked like. And you might say, well, Dan, I want some more information. So let me just first of all capsulize the story. By faith, chapter 11, verse 7 of Hebrews, Noah, being warned by God about things not yet seen, in reverence prepared an ark for the salvation of his household, by which he condemned the world and became the heir of righteousness, which is according to faith. So there's the one verse story of Noah. But you know what? We need something more than a one verse story. So I've asked one of our great storytellers to come and kind of just recap this story. Austin, would you come up here? Here he comes. Do you remember last, it's been several weeks ago, and he kind of gave us a two-minute overview of a story? Well, he's going to give us a two-minute overview of Noah in the flood. So I'm just going to sit here and, Austin, give us the story, would you?
Okay, so after Adam and Eve, a couple hundred years later, the earth had become greatly populated by humanity. Well, the earth was sinning, and its hearts and minds were only set on things of evil. And God was greatly depressed. He regretted creating humanity because sin was not what he created humans to do. So God planned to wipe out everything on the earth. But there was one man, one in a billion men, named Noah. Noah was 500 years old, and he had a family. He had three sons, Shem, Ham, and Joseph?
Japheth.
Anyway, basically he told Noah that I'm going to wipe out the earth using a great flood, but I'm going to save you by having you create a giant wooden boat called the Ark. The Ark was 450 feet long, it was 70 feet wide, and it was 45 feet tall. It was separated by three floors. It had a wooden door on the side, and it had a roof to it. Okay, so God told him, also on the Ark there's going to be seven of every clean animal, two of every unclean animal, a man and a woman. And there's going to be seven of every bird on the ark. Okay, for 100 years, Noah worked on the ark. And when he had finished the ark, him and his family entered the ark with all the animals. They shut the ark, and for 40 days and for 40 nights, the floods came from heaven, and the earth opened up and water shot up. Okay, so after the 40 days were done, God sent a great wind to clean up all the water from the land. After 40 days and the wind was coming. Noah sent a raven to find some land. Well, the raven never found any land. So a few days later, he sent a dove. Well, the dove was tired, so it came back to the ark. And a third time, he sent a dove out. Only this time, the dove came back with an olive leaf. So Noah landed the ark on Mount Ararat, and they opened the door, and they all exited the thing. So the animals left, and Noah sacrificed one of the clean animals, praising God. And God made a promise to Noah. He said, I will never again destroy the earth using a global flood. And he made a rainbow to keep that promise.
Yay. Good job. Thank you. Okay, so I did some calculations. The ark was about the width of this building, a tad taller than this building here, and it's about 2.5 lengths, the length of our entire church building. Okay, not just the auditorium, all the way down to the Family Life Center. So we're talking about a big boat. And we're talking about Noah and his sons, their families, building this big boat. And while we don't know exactly how long it took, we do know this. He didn't have a big cheerleader squad that was cheering him on, that was saying, rah, rah, ray, ray, go, go. As a matter of fact, he had just the opposite. They were people that were making fun of him, that were mocking him, and may have even been trying to do physical harm to him. And so as he is obeying God's commandments, he's got other people all around him that are ridiculing him and making light of him. But his faith, by faith, your Bible says in verse 7, because he was warned by God, he built this ark by faith. And one of the things that Austin didn't get to, in fact, and that's okay. He did a very good job with the overall. I read the story again and I said, you know what? I had never, ever, I've been reading this story since I could read. I had never caught this before, but read carefully chapters 8 and 9, and as nearly as I can tell, he is in the boat with the animals for 7 days before it starts raining. They didn't walk in and the same day it starts raining. Here he is in there. 7 days. Read it. Chapter 9, chapter 8. What do you think was going on outside the boat during those 7 days? You fool! You are a crazy man. Who told you to build it? But you what? Yeah. Okay. One of the other things that Austin did not include, and it's okay because it's not part of the stories, altogether they were in that ark for just over a year. So lots of details, fascinating details. Now, here's my question for us. Somebody said, you think that's a real story? Do you think there really was a real man named Noah? Well, I answer that question this way. Jesus thought there was. He referred to him. He referred to, and Peter thought there was. He says, when he comes again, it's going to be just like it was in the days of Noah while they weren't preparing. They weren't expecting him to, they weren't expecting anything bad to happen. All of a sudden, God acted. And the floods came. He says, that's the same way it's going to be when the Son of Man returns. Peter reminds the people of how important their baptism was. And he says, the like figure whereunto even baptism does also save you, just as it saved the people during the days of Noah. Just as the waters coming down saved people in the boat during the days of Noah. Now, here's my question. Do people still have that kind of faith today? I mean, really. Causes them to do crazy things, causes them to do inexplicable things. And I've asked for a couple of faith to kind of come and share their story. So Mike and Casey, would you come up here and just share? I'm going to ask them a couple questions because, they're a little awkward. And they say, Dan, I don't know about this. So I want you to know, first of all, thank you, both of you, for making yourselves a little bit vulnerable.
You're welcome.
Listen, we went out and bought a special microphone, so be nice to it. Noah's act of faith literally saved his family. I mean,
If he hadn't acted on God's specific word, his family would have been, you know, with those that were doomed in the flood. Last week, Horatio suggested that in addition to hearing the word, which is important, and we're all about hearing the word, reading the word, obeying the word, we need to trust God and take action. And so my question to start with to the two of you is, when has your faith in God caused you to take action, to do more than get here on a Sunday morning? What can you give an example of action taken because of your faith? Oh, yeah, we're up here. Okay.
Well, I guess, you know, when you say that Noah, he acted on God's word to save his family, I think for our case, I have to say that our family is because of God. Both Casey and I, you know, we didn't grow up in a Christian home, and the idea that if we follow God's word and we pray, we made changes in our lives that we would maybe be blessed. Individually, we were asking this, and then I think that God did bless us by having us meet.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Well, let me go a little bit deeper, and I know I'm asking you to be kind of vulnerable here, but can you share a way that your faith in God has directly impacted your life? I mean, not just leading you together, and I believe that God did have a part in that, but can you be more specific about how your faith has directly impacted you two and your family?
As a couple?
Yeah, as a couple or individually. Maybe another way to ask the same thing that I'm digging for is, when has your faith caused you to follow directions or to do something even though you didn't fully understand it? Like, okay, I know what God's word says, so I'm going to do it, even though maybe from a human perspective I don't get it. But I'm going to, because I believe this is God's will, I'm going to do that.
Well, and after we had married a year in 2006, we had a miscarriage.
Mm.
And that took a hit on us and in our faith, because it's easy to have faith when everything's going smoothly. Mm-hmm. And I actually didn't pray for a while or talk to God for a little bit after that.
Mm.
I did talk to my sisters about it, and that did help, and that support was encouraging, but I did not understand what the whole point of that exercise was at that time, and my heart was broken. But one of the scriptures that is emblazoned on my heart is Proverbs 3:5, which is, trust in the Lord and lean not on your own understanding. And my trust was broken for a little bit, but it is obedient to trust in the Lord even when things aren't going smoothly, and trust that he's pulled me out of worse circumstances than that, and pulled me out of the pit, and he's shown me that he loved me and us, because it's happened to both of us. So we both pulled up our boots and got back on the path of trusting God and trusting that there was a purpose for that. That wasn't just to feel pain. Mm. There was another purpose in losing that baby.
So you're losing the baby while it hurt, ultimately didn't destroy your faith.
No.
There was a blurp, there was a bleep, and for a little while, like, okay, I don't even want to talk to God. But because of the faith of sisters and encouragement that you received from them and others, and here you are today with two beautiful children, thank God. Not that that replaces the one that you lost, but okay, I'm going to just a little bit more. The Bible says that Noah's faith, Hebrews chapter 11, verse 7, caused him to heed God's warning. And then out of faith,
his faith led him to build an ark. And I think that probably by the worldly, I know that by standards of this world at that time, his building this big old boat, as big as this building, would have probably seemed crazy or radical. What's the other word I used? Unusual or bold by outside sources. And so can you cite an example or two of some things that you guys might have done or might not have done that it would be seemed to be bold or crazy or otherworldly?
Yeah, I think when we were married in 2005, we participated in the marriage mentoring life group. And when we would tell other people that we're going to marriage mentoring, they're like, their initial reaction was, "You're having problems already?" I was a mess when I got married. The world thinks marriage mentoring, they interpret it as like therapy or
counseling.
Like counseling. Thank you. And meanwhile, you're getting good counsel. The point is we wanted to have a strong marriage. I wanted that, which I saw in many of the elders and their wives and the families here and the deacons. I wanted that. And we put ourselves out there saying, listen, we can't think that we have all the answers. Let's go and participate in this. So for 3 years, I have to say that that has been one of the strongest things that have built our marriage, to have, you know, pillars of faith and trust each other and let go of the baggage of your past and the vulnerabilities too, so that you can grow. And so that was one interest in marriage mentoring. I know it's a plug, but really it's like, it really truly was. I mean, it's the answer for us in many, many ways.
So that was an act of faith, saying, I'm going to do this.
Yeah.
Okay. Yeah. So sometimes a faith act causes us to do something that we otherwise might have done. Other times it may cause us not to do something that we would have done. Can you think of anything that fits into that category? Any examples of, because of my faith, shortly after we were married, we got involved in marriage mentoring, and that's a good thing that it did. What about anything that your faith caused you not to do?
Well, when we met, we were in our 30s. I was maybe 32 or 33, and I had already been previously married and divorced. And we weren't 18-year-old kids. So we had to make the choice if we were going to be obedient in our courtship. So we chose to abstain from fooling around before we were married.
Like, did you all hear that? Abstain from fooling around? Is that what you said? That means... to anybody who might not know what fooling around is, that means they decided to abstain from sexual intercourse. Is that right? Okay. Good.
Well, we wanted to have a blessing, and we wanted to be real with each other because we met on through eHarmony.
eHarmony.com.
eHarmony.com.
They sent a wedding gift.
But we both met. We think we were matched because and we really hit it off because we believed that we wanted to be Christians. We didn't want to have a barroom type of relationship. We wanted to live that life, and it was great because we said, look, do you want? Well, let's do that. Let's not have a sexual relationship. Let's know each other, and wait. And we did, and we will always have that. And it's something that it did take a decision. It did take,
effort.
It did. Mm-hmm. I think that's a step in faith that has helped us show respect for one another and for God.
And we had people outside our ark mocking us because it's not like we went around the neighborhood bragging or abstaining. But in our interpersonal relationships, at least my friends know. I don't know about if your friends knew. Family knew, but a couple of my girlfriends knew that we were abstaining, and we did get, not they're supportive, but they just didn't understand.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. So to other young people or unmarried people, is that something that you would recommend as a a bold faith step that, while it was hard, was worth it? Or was it... I missed that.
I went like that.
Oh.
So, highly recommend it.
Highly recommend it. Okay. Yeah. You know, the world, at least in my experience today, and even sometimes in the church, this decision to remain pure until your wedding day, until your wedding night, is thought weird or unusual. But your faith, that's what it caused you to do, is to say, no, this is what we think God wants us to do.
Oh, yeah.
I thought it would have let God down in a way, because he'd done so much for me and for us that if I can't do that, then what can I?
Okay, good. Well, Mike and Casey, thank you for making yourselves a little bit vulnerable and for getting out there and sharing what your faith has caused you to do and how it's helped you cope and also what has caused you not to do. So thank you, and let's give them a round of applause. Thank you. Okay. One of the things that Carlos and I are wanting to do over this month is share some real-life stories of people in faith, people of faith, and some decisions that it's made. And I know for Catherine and I, that was a decision that we made as well, this notion of maintaining our sexual purity until our wedding day. And I know there are other sacrifices that we've made, other decisions that we've made. And so one of the things that I want us to communicate is that faith changes decisions. It alters decisions. It changes the way we spend money. It changes the way we spend time. It may even change the way we spend vacations. And it just so happened that Jason Pearl has been on the phone with me a couple times here lately. And Jason, why don't you come up here and tell us maybe a possible way that our faith might change a way we spend a vacation. Would you do that? Come up here. When's the last time you were in the front of the church?
This church?
Any church.
Last week.
Oh, we didn't rehearse this, as you can tell. Okay, but it's been a long time since you've been here, for sure.
Oh, yeah.
Okay.
Yeah.
What do you want us to share about an example of faith?
Well, I can start from the beginning. Mm-hmm. In 2001, I went on a mission trip, and it changed my Christian walk in a very dramatic way. I think when you add action to faith, it changes things in a big way. I think we're all called to be God's hands, feet, and voice. And when someone is suffering, he uses us to comfort them. When someone is hungry, he uses us to feed them. But sometimes I think we lose track of what our calling is. We get caught up in everyday life. You get busy. You have kids. You get married, you have a busy job, things like that. And if you don't take the time to exercise your faith, to put yourself in a purposeful situation to be God's hands and feet, then you can lose track of that. And the thing that's worked for me or helped me so much is taking that 1 week every summer and going on a mission trip and trying to be God's hands and feet. And in King of Prussia, we teamed up with a group called Mission Lazarus that is making a huge difference in southern Honduras. And I have five spots that I'd like to offer to anyone here that would like to go and take advantage of an opportunity to exercise your faith and renew that commitment to be God's hands and feet. The week is July 10th to the 17th. Maybe you can't see it on there. The cost of the trip, the total cost of it, it is on there, is $1,750. And that's everything, the airfare, the materials, the hotel, food, things like that. I have some good news. We already did some fundraising and took care of all the materials, so that's down to $1,350. Mm. And King of Prussia makes it part of our budget to assist with missions, and not just send it out to some missionary somewhere, to our missionaries going out. And we do that in the amount of $525 a person that goes on the trip. So if you'd like to sign up, you can be an honorary King of Prussia member just for a week. You don't have to sign anything. But that would mean the cost to go is $785. That's just the airfare to go, and that includes your stay at the ranch, all the materials that we're going to be using, the airfare, all that kind of stuff. I have to plug the place that you stay is a working ranch on top of a mountain that Mission Lazarus owns and operates. So the dinner you eat there was walking around the day before. Mm-hmm. And the coffee that you drink was grown across the valley there. And they are very purposeful about putting you in a situation to be God's hands and feet.
Thank you, Jason. You're going to have more to share later, right?
I have a table in the back.
Okay.
I'll be there way too long, and my wife will get angry with me because I'll stay and answer every single question you could possibly have. But please talk to me if you feel that you're called to do something like that.
Good. So that's coming up this summer. Thank you for coming.
Yeah. Thank you, Dan.
Yeah. Okay. Yeah. So the notion is, church family, that if we're going to see the unseen, we're going to have to take some risk. We're going to get outside of our comfort zone. It may cost us some time. It may cost us some money. It may be saying no to some physical desires that we might have. But that's what faith is about. It gets us outside the physical. It's otherworldly. It's surreal. And that's the call that we have today. And that's what we're trying to grow in as we grow the kingdom. And the world out there, when they see that kind of faith, like, that's attractive. And so one of the steps that sometimes this faith leads people to is a decision to be immersed into Christ. That is to say, even if you're an adult, to say, hey, when I read my Bible, I see that people, when they begin to be serious about following Jesus, one of their faith steps was they were immersed. They were baptized. Even if they may have been, you know, today I know a lot of people were baptized at a much earlier age. One of the faith steps is saying, hey, I think I might want to be baptized because the Bible talks about that. Even if a lot of the world doesn't understand it and thinks, what? That's crazy. You were already baptized. No, that's one of the faith steps. And the faith step, it may also just say, hey, I'm going to be one of those that takes a week or two and goes on a foreign mission trip. It may say, hey, I'm going to be something as simple as I'm going to start coming to church 30 minutes earlier so I can be one of those greeters that meets the visitors when they walk in. Inconveniencing myself. Yeah, prying yourself out of that bed of 30 minutes earlier. And so what we're trying to suggest is that this faith walk, there's a lot of different ways that it works, a lot of different ways. And it may be, Bill mentioned earlier, it may be you get serious about tithing. You talk about otherworldly. The world doesn't understand Christian people giving as much as 10% of their income and more. That's weird. That's weird by the worldly standards. Talk to some of the people at work. Hey, what do you think about tithing? They'll say, what? No, I tithe into my IRA. That's what I'll tithe into, my IRA. But to the church? Yeah. So this seeing the unseen is our focus this month. Maybe you're here today and you'd like to say, personally, as we sing this song, I want to do something of faith. What I want to happen as a result of our time here today is something tangible, something real that you can say, because I was at the Pittman Road Church of Christ on this Sunday, April 6, something is different in my faith walk than would have been had I not been here. If you're subject to that invitation, we're going to sing a song. And as we sing the song, we're going to have myself and one of our elders is going to be down here. We just want to hear about it, share it with others so that you might be encouraged. Together while we stand and sing, will you come?